Exodus 16, I'll begin reading in verse number 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now I'm dropping down to verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered, some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathereth much had nothing over, and he that gathereth little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. If you go down to verse 15, or back to verse 15 with me, look at the very end of verse 15. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And that will play a role here in just a moment when we look at another verse. This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. We're going to preach on this morning. Manna from heaven. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, we always, really, I think, often say the same things. Lord, we're thankful. Lord, appreciative of all you do for us. We acknowledge our need for you. We recognize our inability to do what is needed in our own life. Our heart is deceitful. We tell ourselves lies, and then we believe those lies, and then we have difficulties and wonder why. We struggle. We find ourselves in a downward spiral. And we get further and further away from you. And our only hope is that you would do something. You would shock us. You would shake us. You would wake us up. Lord, we find ourselves asleep. We find ourselves just slumbering through this life, sleepwalking. But Lord, if you would do something, somehow you would just shake us, grab us. Help us to see the truth of your word. More than that, help us see the truth of your word as it's needed in our own life. Father, I've written down some things on paper. I've color-coded them. I've put little marks and wrote myself notes trying to remind myself. But Father, I readily say, if you do not speak to hearts, then people will go out here unfed, unhelped. And Lord, I'll do my best. I'll try to do my best. Father, I ask you for your help. I ask you that you would speak to hearts, meet the needs in each heart and each life. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you permit me, I'm going to, just for a couple minutes, kind of repeat a couple of things we said last Sunday to get our minds back. Because we're looking at this idea of look and live. And we're, few Sunday mornings, we'll be talking about looking at these things from the Bible that should point us to Jesus Christ. Now, I believe this from the Bible, that the key to understanding the Old Testament is found in what Jesus tells us in John chapter 5. Here's what the Lord said. He said, Search the Scriptures. Again, he's talking about the Old Testament. He said, Search the Scriptures, for in them, in these Old Testament verses, these Old Testament books, in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they, again, the Old Testament, are they which testify of me. And so Jesus says, if I go to the Old Testament, That Old Testament should point me to Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. That's the point of it. The point of the Old Testament isn't a bunch of, it's not a dry old book, dusty book, something we can't figure out. He's saying the Old Testament was given to point people to Jesus. Now, why is that? Well, look at John 1. John 1 says this, in the beginning was the what? Word. Now, there's a little play on words in this, and that is this. He's talking about the Word of God, but he's also talking about the Word of God. Preacher, I know you're getting old, now you're repeating yourself. He's talking about the Word of God, the Bible, but he's also talking about the Word of God, Jesus Christ. There's a direct connection between Jesus and the Bible. Let me just say this, off note, off script. Ready? This is free. Whatever you put in the offering plate doesn't cover. This is all free. Ready? The Lord will never lead you contrary to His Word. People say, well, I know what the Bible says, but God tells me X. No, He does not. He's never going to lead you contrary to His Word. In fact, the Bible tells us that the Word of God and Jesus Christ, God Himself, are directly connected. This book here I hold in my hand was inspired by God, has been preserved by God, and is a testimony of God. How do we know God? We know God from His Word. How do we know the nature of God and the character of God and the desire of God and the will of God and the direction of God? We find it from the Word of God. And that's what He's telling us in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Can I tell you this? There was never a time there was not the Word. I'm talking about God and the Bible. Some people say this, well, you know, in the original. Let me tell you this, no human person on this earth has seen the original. Well, what about Paul? Paul did not see the original. Paul had a copy. The original is in heaven. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. That's the Word of God. God Himself, who has revealed Himself through His Word, keeps His Word to us. And so we go to the Word of God to understand the Lord and to learn of the Lord. And so the key to understanding, whether you're on old or new, obviously is going into the Word of God, but the Old Testament is what we're talking about this morning, is found, the key to understanding this is found knowing that it's pointing us to Jesus Christ. Now let me pivot just for a moment so we understand this. The Bible is what we call a progressive revelation. So, well, what does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. It means this. That God began way back here in the book of Genesis, beginning to tell us about Himself. And He progressed all the way through, all the way down to the book of Revelation. So it's all important. Some people say this, well, we know so much about Jesus today than they did that back then. And that is true. Now listen to me. You live in a blessed time. I wish I lived back. I don't want to live back in Abraham's day. I don't want to live in Moses' day. I'm glad I live in the day I live in, because we have the Word of God. And I don't have to say, well, I don't know, my great-granddaddy said X. And he told my granddaddy. My granddaddy told my daddy. My daddy told me. Now I'm telling you, son. No, I say, son, here's what the Bible says. We have the complete revelation of God. But it was given to us in a progressive way. So do we know more now than they know then? Yeah, because God is continued to the end of the Bible, has given us and the finishing of that knowledge. But here's what I want you to understand about this. But they knew enough to be saved. Because people say, well, how could those people back in the Old Testament be saved? How could they know anything about Jesus? Well, yes, we know more today than they did then. I will acknowledge that. That's clear from Scripture. But they knew enough about Jesus to be saved. You say, well, preacher, that's just Dennis White philosophy. Let me tell you, no, that's Scripture. I can prove it. Because it really doesn't matter what I think. It matters what the Bible says. And here's what the Bible says. In the book of Luke, it says this. Now, if you know the story, the rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus was the saved man. He goes up, he's in Abraham's bosom. The rich man is the lost man. He's in hell. The rich man in hell, here's his desire. I don't want anyone in my family to go there. And people say this, well, I'm going to go to hell and party with my friends. No, you're not. You're going to go to hell and burn forever and be in torment and crying and weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no party in hell. There's no light in hell. There's no hope in hell. There's no fun in hell. There's no joy in hell. And no one in hell wants you to go there with them. And that's what you find here in Luke 16. Then he said, this is the rich man who's in hell. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he, now Lazarus, the saved man, may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Now notice what you see in verse 29. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Can you tell you what he's saying? There's enough gospel in the Old Testament for people to be saved. And sometimes, I think as Christians, sometimes we get away from the Old Testament. We say, well, I don't know about that. And we just push it away. And I'm telling you, you're missing some things the Lord has for you. And so we come to this Old Testament, this story here about the manna from heaven. And again, it's a story that should be pointing us to Jesus. Well, how do I know it's pointing me to Jesus? Well, it says in verse 15, and Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Now, I asked you to turn to John 6, and that's where I want you to look with me. Now, we're taking a few minutes. We're trying to lay a foundation before we get into some application, because we want to make sure you understand what the Bible's saying here. But go with me now to verse 43. And now the Lord here, Jesus is going to actually use what we just read in Exodus and use this here. Look at verse 43 of John 6. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves, no man can come to me except the Father sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him at the last day. And he's talking here now about himself, talking about getting saved. And now, drop down, if you will, to verse number... Hang on, because I want to save you a little bit of time. So look with me at verse number 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers... I'm talking about Exodus 16. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He's talking to himself. What Moses said, this is the bread of God. And what Jesus said, no, I'm the bread of God. Moses looked at the picture. Moses looked at the photograph. Moses looked at the example. But I am the manna. I'm the bread of life. I'm what the Lord wants you to, the God wants you to put in your heart. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which is coming down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, I think we understand this, but I'll make sure you're clear. He's not talking about cannibalism. He's not talking about actually eating the body of Jesus. What he's saying is this, unless we accept Christ as our Savior, you are not going to see heaven. So a preacher, I've been to church for 30 years. But if you're not saved, you'll never see heaven. Well, preacher, I know more Bible than you. Well, that may not be a big goal. I mean, that might be an easy thing to do. But that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Can you tell you this? The Bible says this. They're going to come to him in the last day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done wonderful things for you? Have we not done great works for you? Have we not talked to other people about Jesus? Did we not go to church? Did we not build churches? Did we not give our money away? Did we not do great things for you? And here's what the Lord's going to say. Depart from me. I never knew you. It's going to be a sad day for some people. People who've been in churches like this all their life. And they're going to end up in hell. Not because they didn't get baptized. Not because they didn't do good things. But because they would not receive Christ as their Savior. Can I tell you, the separation between heaven and hell is based on whether or not you choose Christ as Savior. Now, I think as a Christian, we ought to do good things. I think as a Christian, we ought to honor the Lord in all things. But I'm saying that after you get saved, that's how you should live. But first, you receive Christ as Savior. Now, that brings us back to Exodus 16. We're talking about this manna that came down from heaven. So what does that mean for us today? How can we put some application in our life? There are several things we note from these verses I want to share with you this morning. Back to Exodus 16, and look at verse 4. Three things I want you to notice. Verse 4 said, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Now look down to verse 8. Then Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but the Lord. In other words, the Lord's going to give you this. Then look down at verse 21. And they gathered it every morning every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. It didn't last past the morning. If they kept it over, other than the sabbatical reason they gave here, if they kept it overnight, it stank. It created worms. So what does that tell me? First thing it tells me is this. Number one is this. God's grace is both new and sufficient every day. New and sufficient every day. He says in verse 18, and when they meet it with an omer, he that gathered much, notice this, had nothing over. And he that gathered little had no lack. Nothing over, no lack. To me, this is some of the greatest words of comfort I can give to people. That God's grace is sufficient whatever you're going through. Sometimes we say, well, preacher, if I went through what they're going through, I can never handle it. You're right, you couldn't. And they can't. But the Lord's grace is sufficient for you through that time. People go through great heartaches, whether they're, sometimes, let's say they have a wayward child. And that child goes away from the Lord, and it's a great heartbreak to that parent. So how does a parent deal with that? Let me tell you how to deal with it. You go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your grace. Lord, I need your help in this. Until, you say, well, preacher, if my child ever went wayward, I could never handle it. You don't, listen, when you walk with the Lord, God's grace is there at that time. Nothing over, nothing lacking. It's always sufficient for the day. So many things going on in our life that we need to seek Him for that grace every day, seeking His help. Think of all the issues that go on in life. Think about young people. Sometimes we think about the young people who live today and all the dangers of today, all the sinful things. Those who are a little bit older, and so you know, old is 50 or more, because I'm 49, so old is 50 or more. That seems to change every year around my birthday. But anyways, those who are a little bit older, when you think about growing up and how, really, how some of the little bit of cares we had. I know when I was a kid, again, I'm a little on the young side. I know when I was a kid, when we left home, and we, especially summertime, you got in the morning and you left. And you didn't come home till night. And your parents never worried. They were out. We were wandering the woods. Of course, I grew up in West Virginia. Wandering the woods. Man, we'd go out and we'd do our own camping. And we'd create little fires. No, none of those fires in the forest fires are my fault. We were very good. But we'd create little fires. We'd go in the cabinet. And before we leave, we'd get a can of pork and beans. And we had this little mess kit. And we'd go all the way in the woods, like a couple hours, just so we could make a little fire, cook up those pork and beans and eat them. And then we're like, well, I don't even like pork and beans. But it was fun to do. And so, anyways, we'd have all kinds. We'd ride our bikes. We'd be gone for hours. And your parents never worried. Now today, boy, if you don't see your kids for a little bit, man, I'm saying, well, where are you at? So many, you think so much evil's out there. So, boy, what's the hope for young people today? Let me tell you the hope for young people today. Jesus Christ. And then we have to say, Lord, you've got to protect my kids. Lord, I need your help in these things. We go on and on, name all kinds of different groups. Think about families with young children, stress of finances and training their kids. Think of those single parents who are struggling to make ends meet. Those who are elderly who are, sometimes you feel like the world is speeding by you, and sometimes you feel like the world's forgotten you. We can name all kinds of different groups. But I'm telling you, God has manna, God has grace sufficient for every one of them. The answer is to run to Jesus and find that help and grace. Lamentation says this, Lamentation chapter 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Notice this, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. I'm always kind of leery about pointing out people, but I think this is a good example, so I'm going to use it. This is very recent in our church. Our song leader for our church is 8 years old, seven of those years, basically, was Brother Reyes. Very close, very dear to us. About a year ago, Brother Reyes retired officially from NASA. And he actually retired, and then he was kind of working on the side, but he officially retired. And they moved to New Mexico, had a nice house, and the Lord just kind of opened up all kinds of situations for him. It was a great church. And then all of a sudden, beginning of this year, he finds out he has pancreatic cancer. In about 7 weeks, I guess, from diagnosis to death. Boom. That was really hard. During that 7-week period, I had a chance several times to meet with Miriam and Ider. And one of the times, and Miriam can probably tell you better, but one of the times somewhere in there, she asked me about, you know, and I don't know what I'm going to do when this down the road if it happens. And I'd said to her something like this: the Lord will give you grace when that time comes. Let me tell you one of the most amazing sights I saw. 4 o'clock on that Wednesday, it was viewing from 4 to 9. Family got here about 3. They paid their Ida was here, the casket was here. And they came in and they were able to have some time alone with Ida. About 4 o'clock, that was when it was open to the public, and Miriam stood about right here. And then later we had a stool and she sat on the stool. From 4 to about 9, and there's a line all the way down here, all the way out to the exit door. And for most of the time there's a long line there. And she stood here and she shook every hand, talked to them, they hugged, she greeted them all. It was great strength. You say, well, how could she do that? She couldn't. But the Lord did it through her. We look at that and say, oh, I don't know what I would do. You're right. That's why you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't. Lord, I need your grace. And every day we need to wake up and say, Lord, I can't deal with today. Lord, I can't deal with my problems today. Lord, I can't deal with my stress of today. But I need you. And His grace and His mercy is new every morning. It is sufficient. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your issues are. I don't know what your problems are. I don't know what your stresses are. I'm telling you this, the answer is in Jesus Christ. If we would stop every morning, stop and say, Lord, I can't deal with it today without you. That's where the answer is. I'm telling you, that manna was new and fresh every morning. And what he was trying to show us is that's what Jesus Christ is. He's new and fresh every morning in our life. Here's the second thing I want to share with you. First thing I said is this, that God's grace is both new and sufficient each day. The second thing I want you to understand, I want you to go back with me to Exodus 16. Look at verse 14. When the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small... Now, notice the description here. A small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. Now, we know the word manna, and we've used it a lot, but we don't think much about it. But what that means to them is something very specific. It is... Here's what they're saying. It is manna. Well, what does that mean? Well, continue on. Let's... For they wist not what it was. The word man it means whatness. Here's what they're saying. It is what? What is it? I don't know. They had no idea what it was. So here brings me to my second thought. Number two is this. Many will never understand. When we think about the Lord and what He means in our life, many will never understand. Many never come to that understanding what Jesus wants to do in their life. Many never get to the point where they understand really what Christ can do. For those who know Christ, for those who live for Christ, for those who have experienced God's grace in their life, those who have gone through valleys and the Lord has delivered them, those who have gone through over mountains and the Lord has brought them through, those who have gone through horrible times or terrible times or stressful times, and when we talk about it and we praise the Lord and we say, Lord, the Lord is good, the Lord is, look what the Lord has done. You know, people at work, people in the neighborhood, your friend, even your family sometimes look at you and say, what? What are you talking about? They don't really know. They've not experienced it for themselves. And in that way, it's the same idea of manna. It's this unknown. It's this, they can't figure it out. I think one of the sad things is this, is how many people go through life and all the problems and difficulties of life without ever knowing Christ. Proverbs 4:19 says this, the way of the wicked is as darkness. Now notice the second part of this. They know not at what they stumble. Isn't that a picture of the lost world? It's like getting up in the middle of the night and maybe you've never done it. I've done this. Just my life has been every 2-3 years it seems like I'm living in a different house. And even since I was a kid, it's always been that way. So I woke up sometimes, literally in the middle of the night, in my mind, I'm in the bedroom of that house that I used to live in. That's what I'm thinking. And I will walk over and say, where's the door? I know the door's. Where is, and then I say, where's the light? And after I finally find the light and the door's way over here. I'm like, oh yeah, that's it. This is a different house. Can I tell you, some people who live apart from God live that same way. They go through life and they just can't. What's the answer? How do you do this? And they're frustrated and they're stressed out. And they go through all the things we go through, but they don't have grace. They don't have mercy. They don't have strength. They don't have the help from the Lord. They know not at what they stumble. Matthew 15 says it this way. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. So blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. It's probably a good description of the world. You listen to the news, you hear things go on, and sometimes we ask ourselves, is this whole world crazy? Let me tell you, the whole world's lost. Why are they doing? What is wrong with people? Let me tell you what's wrong with them. They don't know Jesus Christ. And they're just struggling. They're dealing with our stress without our Savior. And they can't handle it. That's the problem. Let me tell you what's even sadder than this. It is sad that people go through life and all the problems and all the difficulties without knowing Christ. But there's something sadder. And that is those who've heard the gospel and rejected it. Who could have light. Who could have grace. Who could have strength. And say, no. No, I don't need Jesus. Yeah, you do. I'm strong. Let me tell you this, you won't always be strong. I have all the answers. Probably not. Probably not. And you have turned away from Christ and rejected Him. That's even sadder. It's sad when you're lost. It's even sadder when you could be saved. You've heard the gospel. Someone has prayed for you. Your parents have prayed for you. Your family's prayed for you. Other church members have prayed for you. But you've pushed Jesus away. And you die in your sins. John 5 says this in verse 39. We saw that. Search the Scriptures. From them you think you have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. But notice the next verse, verse 40. And here's what Jesus said. Ye, now notice, will not come to me. Let me tell you this. When you die in your sins and go to hell, it's not because God doesn't want to save you. It's because you will not be saved. See, no one goes to hell because God hates them, or God's against them, or God's opposed to them, or God has no desire to save them. God didn't look down and say, I'm going to save these people. I literally love those people. But you folks over here, I don't care about you. You can just die in your sins. That's never been the case. John 3:16, for God so loved the what? World. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to save you. You know what? Let me tell you why you die in your sins. Because you could be saved, but you will not be saved. Because you have all the excuses. First excuse, religion. Well, I go to so and such church. I've been in church here. And all those are excuses. And then once we get through religion, we talk about good works. I've done these things. And after that, we say, well, and then we come up with some other excuse. And it all boils down to you will not choose Christ as Savior. Many will never understand. Let me show you one more thing about this. Said many will never understand. They go through life without Christ. Some choose to reject Christ. But then I want you to notice this. In Numbers, he's talking again about the manna. And notice what he says here in the book of Numbers. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Now notice what they said next. Okay, they're already getting manna. God is miraculously feeding them, and they're complaining. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt, notice, freely. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Some Jews didn't want the manna. All they were full of was the lust of the things of Egypt. And the things of God could not satisfy them. Notice what he said. Which we did eat in Egypt freely. You know anything about the Jews in Egypt? How free were they? Not at all. Can I tell you? Satan will lie to you and convince you that there's something you're missing. He'll say, you don't want manna. You don't want Jesus. You don't want heaven. You don't. That's just for people who are weak and who need the crutch of Jesus. The world has so much for you. He'll tell young people this. By the way, tell old people this. Look what the world has for you. And it's free. No, it's not. All of the worms that Satan dangles before you is always on a hook. And you're just like that little fishy who says, look, a free worm, a free worm, a free worm, and choop. Next thing you know, you're at Long John Silver's on someone's plate. Here's the third thing I want you to notice. Number one, I said this, God's grace is both new and sufficient every day. Number two, many will never understand. Here's the third thing I want you to notice about manna. And that is this, you must gather it for yourself. That brings us back to Exodus 16. We'll just talk a few minutes about this. In verse 16 it says this, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating. Verse 17, the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. At the end of verse 18, they gathered every man according to his eating. You must gather it for yourself. Now, why am I saying that? Let me just talk to you just a few minutes about this. The outcome of your life is based on the decisions you've made or will make. And the only way you're going to change your life is to change those decisions. Your life isn't because what someone else has done. I'm not saying they don't have an impact. I'm not saying they don't have influence. But ultimately, the outcome of your life is because you made certain decisions, and this is how it's turning out. And if you say, I don't want this anymore, the only way you're going to change your life is by changing the decisions you're making. Now, you can play the blame game. You can blame your parents. You can blame your kids. You can blame your spouse. You can blame your boss. You can blame everyone you want to blame. It ain't going to change until you change your decisions. You can be bitter. You can sit there and be mad. And you sit there and say, I will never forgive them. What they did, I will never forgive them for what they did. I'm so mad at them. And you're always going to be bitter the rest of your life, but you're not going to change until you change the decisions you're making. You blame. You can be bitter. You sit around and feel sorry for yourself. If you just get out of bed, pull the cover over your head. Can't take it anymore. But nothing's going to change until you decide for yourself, I'm taking responsibility, I'm going to go out there, I'm going to gather some manna, I'm going to choose the right decisions now. Take responsibility for my life. I'm going to establish a relationship with the Lord. I'm going to submit myself to God and His will. Now, I'm going to say this, and it sounds harsh. I'm not trying to sound harsh, but I'm trying to be transparent about this. I've learned that I cannot be everyone's dad or everyone's God. I can't run around like everyone's dad trying to control, trying to help, and run to this person, and run over here to this person, you're right, you're right, I can't do that. Because if I do that, I'm going to have a short life because I'm going to end up just stroking out because I'm going to be so stressed out. I can't live that way. Number two, I can't be everyone's God. I can't sit there and be worried about what everyone's doing. I can do this. I can pastor you. I can love you. I can share with you the Word of God and tell you it's your responsibility to put it to practice in your life. I'm not going to sit at home and do like this. What's going on? I can't do that. I have enough of this. Let me tell you, my hands are full. Number one, I have me. And that's a full-time job. Number two, I have my wife. But that's a real easy job. And then I have five kids. And so I'm down like I have. Now, I can't sit there and start putting all of your responsibilities on top of me. And by the way, me taking responsibility for you doesn't change you. You have to take responsibility for yourself. You have to read the Bible for yourself. You have to pray for yourself. You have to decide for yourself you're going to walk with God. You have to decide for yourself you're going to submit to God. You have to decide for yourself you're going to know some things about Him and obey Him and live holy and righteous before. You have to make that decision for yourself. I cannot live off your spirituality, and you cannot live off of mine. We both have to gather manna for ourselves. I thank God for everyone who comes Sunday morning. Thank you twice when you come Sunday night, and thank you three times when you come Wednesday night. But I know this. We have to personally, each of us, make some decisions. We have to trust Christ as Savior for ourselves. We have to walk with Christ for ourselves. We have to trust Christ with our life for ourselves. We have to obey God's will for ourselves. We have to say, I am going to go out and gather the manna for myself. Let me share one more thing with you. Go back with me to Exodus 16. We'll come into the end. kind of closing it all down. I want to show you one more thing that's in here. It's not a point. It's just something I want you to notice as we get to the end of the message. He says in verse 4 is this. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. And then he adds this at the end, that I may prove them whether they'll walk in my law or no. Here's what the Lord is saying. Now I want you to notice, and I'll make it clear, so I'm going to put it right here in front of you. Ready? God brings about events in my life to prove what is really in my heart. The Lord is working in your life. You say, why doesn't the Lord just make it easy? He's working in your life. Now listen, He's not trying to figure out, God's not like this. What's in your heart? He's not doing that. He knows what's in your heart. You know who doesn't know what's in my heart? Watch, me. My heart's deceitful. I think this. I'm Superman! And God's like, no. You're way down here. No, Lord, I'm way up here. No. And the Lord says, let me show you really where you're at. And He brings us to a situation, a circumstance. You know why? Why didn't God give him enough manna for the whole week? Why didn't God give him enough manna for the whole year? Because He said, I want to show you every day what's in your heart. I want to bring you through this process of proving you, of showing you really what's going on, to show you really that you need me, to show you really you need to obey me, to show you really you need to walk with me. Many of us think that we have this relationship with Christ. And it's really not real. What you have is you have a relationship with maybe your parents, and you come with your parents. Maybe you have a relationship with your spouse, and so you come to church with your spouse. Maybe you have a relationship with some friends, and you come to church with your friends, but you don't know Christ for yourself. So God allows, sometimes causes, events to prove what is in our hearts. Financial hardships, health issues, relationship problems, we go on and on. And all He's trying to show you is really what's in your heart the whole time. And then God waits to see if you'll go out each day and gather that manna. He says, okay, we think way up here. And God says, no, you need some help in your spiritual life. You need to grow. No, Lord, I'm fine. The Lord says, okay, let me put that manna out every day. Every day, make you go out there and gather it every day. And pretty soon, we start skipping. Pretty soon, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And the Lord says, see, I'm showing you that you need to walk with me. You need to be faithful to me. So here's how Jesus sums it up. We saw this verse a moment ago. In John 6 and verse 57, He sums it up this way. As the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That's what He's saying. That's why the man is given, so that we would live by him. That he would be the focus of our life. That everything would be about him. That every day we're thinking about Jesus. Every day we're walking with Jesus. Every day we're seeking Jesus. Every day we're yielding to Jesus. Every day we're honoring Jesus. Every day we're loving Jesus. Every day we're obeying Jesus. That's that manna every day. I'm going to prove to see if you really have that, to show you whether or not you have that relationship you're supposed to have. That's the idea of that manna from heaven.